If you have your Bibles, I want you to join me in James chapter 1. We're really kind of getting today to the summation of this first section, the first kind of 12 verses in this block, talking about trials. And today what we're going to discover is that there is a reward when we go through trials and we stay faithful to the Lord. If you think about the previous bit of verses, James has been talking about people that are under pressure. They're under a lot of different kinds of pressure, economic pressure, they're under pressure from the government, they're under pressure from a religious sect. But the pressure that they're feeling is not unlike what you and I might be feeling today. And pressure does some interesting things. If the vessel that is being pressed is not sound, it destroys it. You think about the submarine catastrophe that happened a number of years ago. The ocean's pressure is incredible, what it can do. I mean, it can absolutely destroy metal and steel and basically crumple it in a second if it's not sound. And yet, pressure also produces in our lives some of the most beautiful and intricate things that we can think of. If you go to the Earth's core and you think about what's happening there, we learned that about 725,000 pounds per square inch of pressure in that core with heat starts to do something with the matter that's there, and it crystallizes and forms it into a diamond, one of the most beautiful and precious stones that you could get. And it happens because of that pressure and that heat mixing together. And that's exactly how I think we often feel about the different pressures that are in our lives. It's like the outside is pressing in on us and somebody turns up the heat on us and it gets a little difficult sometimes, doesn't it? And that's what a trial feels like. It's like when the walls are closing in and somebody is turning the heat up on you. Well, God uses those things. They're never done in vain. God uses that. Just like the earth produces this crystallized structure that becomes a diamond, God uses those things to do something in our lives. We get endurance built up into our lives. We get to become complete Christians who are then able to serve obediently to the Father. So it's never a waste when these things happen, no matter how uncomfortable they are. But I'll just remind you, when you start to try to gain endurance, it's uncomfortable. Do you know it? If you'd like to meet me after, if you haven't run in a while, how about we just do this? After church, we'll all meet down in the field and we'll just run for 20 minutes. It's not long, right? For all of you runners, the Bible does say, only the evil man runneth when no man pursueth. It's scriptural. I'm a reformed runner myself. I've given up. but I mean, you understand, like if you haven't done it in a while, that endurance is hard to get, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. But on the other side of having that endurance, it's great. It's a good thing for us. And James is going to talk to us about that today. Let's read James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures the trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, there's some parallels between what we've already studied in these first 11 verses as he sums this up. And next week, he's making this turn for us into how we undergo temptation. You notice what he said, trials. Now what's a trial? We learned in verse 2 that various trials come into our lives. It could be illness. It could be economic setback. It could be religious persecution. It could be the death of a loved one. You might be experiencing loneliness. You might be experiencing a difficult season in raising children. I mean, you just go at various trials, and the scripture describes those as things we fall into. They're hard. You just fall into it. But they press you from the outside. He then also used this word you found in verse 3. He said in verse 12, when you endure, verse 3 says, it builds endurance. So after you have endurance and you have endured, James says in verse 12, there's something good for us. Now, endurance just means that you have the ability to bear up under, to stand up under, and resist. So it's saying the trial comes to you, and you have to decide to resist. You have to decide to bear up under the weight of that pressure that's coming to you and resist and stand firm. But if you do, there's a double reward that we see in verse 12. Maybe you caught it. He said that the reward is that you are blessed, and the second reward is that you receive the crown of life. I want us to spend some time talking this morning about what it means to be blessed and what it means for us to receive the crown of life. The definition that I want you to use of blessed is not the one that the world uses today. You see this sometimes in social media. Somebody's at the beach and it's like, here's my beach photo, click, blessed, you know? Not what it's talking about. Got a raise, blessed, you know, hit a home run, blessed. I mean, that's not what it is. That may be a blessing, but blessed is something different. Curtis Vaughn, distinguished linguistics theologian, describes it like this. Blessed, when you are blessed, it's an inner quality of joy in your life because you're resting in God despite external circumstances. Let's say that again if you're taking notes. It's a long one. It's an inner quality of joy because you're resting in God despite external circumstances, okay? So James says that we can be blessed once we go through the trial. There's a blessing that comes to us that we get that. Now, if we go back to verse 2, we remember that James said when we go into a trial, consider it, count it all joy, be of the opinion that this tough thing is going to be joyful in your life. We talked about it as being led by joy into your life. And that's not saying like, oh, I am so excited that my life is falling apart right now. This is great. It's so hard. That's not what it means. You get the idea, right? To count it as joy means to be led by joy. I'm going to be joyful in the midst of the storm. And what you notice there, which I think is fascinating, is that James says, when we consider the trial joy, once we come out on the other side of it, what's waiting for us? More joy. Joy leads to joy. Being of the opinion that God is doing something in your life that even though it's hard is joyful leads to a place where we are blessed and we can be of the opinion that this thing has been good. And what he's talking about here, this idea of being blessed, but despite the circumstances, my natural reaction is not that. How about yours? Life is tough. Let me call a bunch of my friends and worry about it. Life is tough. Let me give into these anxious thoughts that I'm feeling, right? I mean, that's my natural reaction, but we're bearing up under something. And James says, when you come out of it, there is a blessing waiting for you. You will be blessed. This characteristic of your life. You have to go through the trial first to get there, but it comes. And this is not the idea. I think a lot of people think about God's blessing as in like, what's in it for me? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just bless Christians immensely so that they have no problems, so that the lost world would look at them and say, well, I want to be like that. He doesn't do that. God lets us go through everything that everybody else goes through. And yet the difference is Christ goes through it with us. And because of that, the world is able to see what a difference it's making in our lives as we walk through these things. Well, if you think about it, if God did that on the front end of our life, well, as soon as you become a Christian, I'm just going to bless your socks off with everything so that you have no problems, that'd be a little bit like a bribe. We just had the Awana store night, and I was talking to Bill and Paula Hall as they were setting up for it a couple weeks ago. They bought all this stuff and were bringing it in. If you saw Wednesday night kids running out here, it looked like they looted a store. It's because they did, the Awana store. With the work that they had done, they receive Awana bucks and they're able to get some things to kind of reward them with this. And there's a great difference between a bribe and a reward. When Paula was checking out, she said this, checking out with all this stuff, this lady said, what's this for? What's this ministry at our church? And she said, the lady said, so you're bribing kids to learn the scripture. No, a bribe is when you subvert something to get an outcome, right? Not trying to bribe something, we're rewarding something. And that's what God is doing here. God rewards us when we follow him. And there's no shame in that as God rewards us. Now, if we want to get to this idea of blessing and know how to stay in a state of blessing, we see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some would call it a formula for blessing. Now, as I say this, I always have to give this disclaimer. Is the pastor about to drop the wealth and health and prosperity gospel finally? No. Let's read Psalm 1, and you can see it on the screen. The guys will put it up there. But this is the formula for blessing if you want to follow it. How happy or blessed, your Bible may say, same word, is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Now, this is a fascinating description of someone who is living a blessed life. You want to be blessed. In the midst of the storm, here's something you need to think about. There's a lot of people who go through a storm and they come out on the other side of it angry, bitter, mad at God. How can I avoid that? Well, one, I need to know who I'm looking to. I'm looking to God in the midst of my storm, not running away from him. But how do I do that? I don't listen to the voices of the scoffers. I don't listen to the wicked. I don't listen to the mockers, as Psalm 1 describes. But my delight becomes the law of the Lord. And what happens is God uses his word. When I ask him for wisdom, God takes that word and he brings it to the forefront of my mind, begins blessing me with it. And you begin to see here, you become like a tree planted by streams of flowing waters. That's important. Stagnant waters don't really help. The streams of flowing waters are bringing life. God brings that to us through his word. And notice what it says. It says, a blessed person does these things. So there's a reward that comes for it, but I can put myself in a blessable position today by reading the word and delighting in what God has for it and not listening to the outside voices that are chirping at me saying, don't pay attention to what God has for you. Stay away from that. God's not doing anything for you. Be mad at God. Be angry. God didn't work this out the way you wanted to. You have every right to be mad. No, no, no. I want to follow the Lord through his word, and I want to serve him faithfully through the storm with joy, so that on the outside of that, on the other side of that, I experience the blessing of God. Well, Jesus talked about this as well in Matthew 5. You may remember this, called the Beatitudes, if you want to turn there. It'll be on the screen as well in just a second. But Jesus uses this word over and over again in the Beatitudes, blessed, 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 blessed. He comes to this point in verse 10 where he says it like this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you falsely and say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, when you think about this, what Jesus is getting at here is that when it's tough and everybody's against us, there's a reward that's coming, and we are blessed in the middle of that to sit in joy and not be worried about the external pressures that are coming, because we're resting in God. Well, there's a second reward that we get. You probably saw it. James called it the crown of life. What does that mean? The crown of life is everlasting life that we are given. And if you think about this from the Roman times, there were two crowns that were often used in Roman culture. There was one of gold, and it was a ruling crown. So a gold crown placed on someone's head indicated that they were ruling. It might have been adorned with different gems or rubies and sapphires and different things like that. It was a beautiful thing, and it was placed on their head. But there was another crown, and it was a crown of garland. And it had two different uses. One, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, we'll get to that in just a second, where he talks about an athletic metaphor where you're running to compete for the prize. It's the crown that would be put, this kind of crown of garland, on someone who won the race or competed in the games. But it could also be given to someone who had served or was distinguished by something they had done. It was a place of honor. So we're given a crown of life. It's not a crown of gold. It's like the crown of garland. It's a distinguished service award to the king for staying faithful to him and trusting Christ as our Savior. We are given a crown that is everlasting. And it's interesting how the Bible describes this. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I think this is a great way for us to think about it. 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 25, he talks about it being a crown of imperishable quality. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything, and they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Now, let me explain what that means. There are a lot of accolades that you and I could get today that would be, you know, I did something, I earned a certificate, I did this thing, I competed, I won, I was the best at this, I really did something great. And all of that fades in a little while. Let me ask you a question. How many of your elementary school trophies do you display in the office today? Not that many, right? Somebody comes into the CEO's office, oh, what is this trophy for? I won the fifth grade basketball tournament. Really? How interesting, right? It doesn't mean as much as we move away from it. In the moment, it's great. And everything in your life is that way, by the way. Not to dog on fifth grade basketball tournaments. Because the same thing is when you're the employee of the month, guess what? It fades. But the imperishable crown given to us has this quality that it never gets old, it never falls apart, because it's something that we take with us into eternity. Peter describes it as a crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And I love that he says this because it's something very important for us to remember. Let me read it for you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When you think about that, you have to understand something about our salvation. We were saved in a moment. You remember when you were saved? I do. Do you remember the moment that Christ became real to you as your Savior? It happens in a moment and you're saved. But we are being saved right now as we live. And one day the Bible says we will be glorified with him. And that means that your body will no longer be capable of sin. Your body will no longer be capable of sickness. You will receive a crown of glory that Christ gives you in a what we call a glorified state. When the new heaven and the new earth come, we are going to be transformed from glory to glory. We're receiving that crown of glory. And it's unfading. It's not the perishable wreath. It has an imperishable quality, and Christ gives it to us. I want you to think about this, because Christ won this for us, and that's why he's able to give it to you. How did he win it? He went to the cross. And do you remember that in the days leading up to the cross, he endured all kinds of hardship and suffering, and one of the most detestable things that they did is they took a crown of thorns and they kind of coiled it up and placed it on his head to mock him, humiliate him. That's how your crown of glory was won. Christ's humiliation for us, going to the cross and paying for our sins in his humiliation, he won the crown of glory for us, and we receive it from him. It's not something that we can earn. It's given to us by Christ for what he has done. All we can do is put our faith and trust in Christ to receive the crown of glory. Well, the Apostle John also talks about this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when he reminds this church at Smyrna about what they're about to suffer. Listen to what he says. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. Sound familiar? To test you. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Everlasting life comes through this. Do you ever feel like your service to the Lord is in vain? Do you ever feel like it just doesn't matter if you show up today? It doesn't matter. If I don't show up and teach the life group class, somebody else will do it. If I don't show up and serve, it doesn't matter. Somebody else can do it. I don't even know what I'm getting out of this, sometimes we feel. And yet the crown of glory, imperishable quality, the crown of life given to us is the reward that we would be blessed. It's not as if it's not being noticed by God. He notices it and he gives it to us. And a lot of times we think, well, yeah, Pastor, that's something far off, this crown of life. Well, do you remember what Jesus said about your relationship with us? In John 10:10. Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. It's not just for now, for the future, it's for now. It's not just that walking with Jesus has some reward in the far off distant future. There's a life that comes to us that is abundant. And I just wonder, are we living the abundant life that has been won for us by Christ? That's the life we're supposed to have. Well, a lot of times in our trials, we shrink back, we don't bear up under it, we don't trust the Lord, we don't ask him for wisdom, we're not asking him to help us through it. It doesn't feel like much abundance, does it? But Jesus has come that we may have life now in abundance and life eternally with him. But you actually have to pass the test. Come back to James chapter 1 for me. Verse 12, to get the rewards, here's what it says. Blessed is the one who endures the trials, because when he has stood the test, maybe your Bible says when he's been approved in the test or passed the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. the idea about this test that we're in is that God's doing it, and it's an examination. It's the end of the school year. We're kind of drawing near to it, and many of you sitting on this side of the building are about to start taking your final exams, right? You're working through those things. You're thinking about those things. You have to pass those things. And some of you, it'll be to pass to get a degree. Some of it will be to pass to get to the next phase, to get to the next class. But that's exactly what he's talking about. You have to be approved in that. It also has another meaning. This idea of being approved in the test is one where a coin is stricken with an image. When you strike the coin with the image, it has to be approved that the image is right. The metallurgy of that coin has to be right. And it's tested. How do you test it? Pressure, fire. It has to happen. You can't get away from it as much as you try. And these tests come to us, and we must pass, and we're all going to go through it. But the reward for going through the test is blessing and the crown of life. Now, I mentioned this a little bit ago about we didn't earn the crown of life. It was won for us in Christ's humiliation. Can I stop for just a second? And I want to just, if you don't know Christ Jesus the Lord, I want to just talk to you for just a moment. Earlier this week, as I was studying and preparing for today, God just put it on my heart to try to explain the gospel to you in a way that I don't know that I've explained it probably before. I was reading about this and thinking about this. If you look at this pulpit here, this lectern, it doesn't take you long to understand that it was made not by accident, but by design, right? There's a purpose that someone had some thought behind it and they made it. A lot of us think that we're just here by accident, that how we got started is just some big cosmic accident, and nothing could be further from the truth. Your body's way too complicated. The parts of your life knit together, way too complicated. You have to understand there was intelligent design that made you who you are, and you did not arrive as an accident. God made you. God made you on purpose. And he made you to be in relationship with him. But if this is you, and this is God over here, this timpani, what we begin to see is that there's a distance between us. And we feel it and we understand it. And this distance that's created right here is because we have missed the mark. That's called sin. A lot of times we think about sin as, oh, I broke the rule. That's really not the definition of sin. It really is that we've missed the mark. In fact, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short. We were doing archery yesterday out here, and a lot of us like to think about our lives kind of like an archer, that there's a target, and I may not have hit the bullseye, but I'm a pretty good person. I got on the target. Fall short actually happened yesterday. I saw it a couple of times. Some arrows didn't make it to the target. In other words, no score. That's what sin is. We've fallen short, and every one of us has. And so there's this separation that has happened. And we don't have any way that we can get back. We're apart from God. So we weren't made by accident. We're made on purpose to be in relationship with God, but we're apart from him, and there's nothing that we can do about it except that Christ Jesus came, and he did something incredible. He became a bridge for us. It's as if he stands between us and God the Father, and he touches like this so that we can get to God the Father. The Bible says that if we want salvation, it comes through Christ. No other way. You won't find it in being good enough. You won't find it in trying harder. It only comes through Christ, and we have to accept that Jesus is God's son and believe that God raised him from the dead. All that stuff of trying my hardest, do you know what the Bible says about that? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What that means is it's like earning something at a job. What I get for my sin is death. And I got to tell you, it's not just physical death you're meant to fear. In fact, it's the second death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's what we're meant to fear. But we don't have to spend eternity in hell because Christ Jesus has brought us close to God the Father. He's the bridge. And if you would place your faith and trust in Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that you'll be saved. And so as I think about that today, I couldn't help but wonder who in the room might need to know Christ as Savior and Lord for the first time. You say, well, I don't even know what I'd do. it would start with you saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe you're God's son who died for me. I place my faith in you. Forgive me. Save me. I believe not only that you're God's son, but that you rose from the dead and that you're in heaven right now preparing a place for me. You pray that prayer today, and the Bible says that you'll be saved. And I hope as we come to the conclusion of our service that you would do that you would accept that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you with an everlasting love that's so big that he was willing to go to the cross in humiliation and win your glory. So we're in a storm. What have we learned? One, go into that storm, that trial, considering it all joy. Be led by joy as you go into it. Two, when you're in the middle of it, ask for wisdom. What a great tool God has given us. That he has said, all we have to do is ask and he will give it. Do you remember how it said he will give it? Ungrudgingly and generously. God doesn't despise us for asking for help. God loves it when we ask for help. And he lavishes his wisdom on us. And all we have to do is accept it in faith. Now, that faith means that we believe that what God says is right and that we're trusting God to give us that wisdom. Third thing we learned is that everybody goes through this, the rich and the poor alike. That means everybody. We all go through it. No one will be exempt from the storms of life. Do you remember our little saying about this? You're either going into the storm, you're in the middle of the storm, you're coming out of the storm just to go through another one. It's just the way that it is. And God's accomplishing something in those storms in our lives. No matter where we are, we may think that it's not important, but it is important. God is doing something. He's building our endurance. He's making us complete Christians who can serve him and trust him. And then finally, there's a reward for those who pass the test. There's blessing, and there's the crown of life. I hope that this has been meaningful for you to get a little bit of a glimpse into what God is doing in our lives through these times, through these seasons. And if you're in the midst of the storm today, take hope. Grab hold of hope. And understand that God is walking with you through it, and that he will not leave you, and that he will give you everything you need to pass the test. Bear up under it and trust him, okay? I want us to pray. Bow your heads, please. Father, for my brothers and sisters that are in the room today, who are in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, how I pray that you would minister to them through your word today. Would you remind us of the crown of life that we have received that makes life abundant right now and makes us sure of our eternity in heaven? Would you remind us of the blessing that comes from walking through the trial and the testing? God, thank you for your wisdom. As we follow your blessing formula to turn away from those who are sinners and mockers and dive into your word and trust your word, we trust that we will be blessed. Some of us today, Lord, under pressure. May that pressure bring about the greatest thing in our lives. May it transform us. And Father, when the heat gets turned up, may we know that even though it's hot, even though it's uncomfortable, you're walking with us and you're using it. Father, for the one today that has never trusted Christ, I pray that they would see the humiliation of the Savior crucified for them and then glorified in heaven today, and that they might trust you as Savior and Lord to repent of their sins, of missing the mark, and begin to walk with you. Lord, how we thank you that your grace is more. As we sing this song, Lord, receive our worship and praise. In Christ's name, amen.